Brothers, this is 1 Corinthians chapter 3, beginning verse 1. I could not address you as spiritual, but as worldly, mere infants in Christ. I gave you milk, not solid food, for you were not yet ready for it. Indeed, you are still not ready. You are still worldly. For since there is jealousy and quarreling among you, are you not worldly? Are you not acting like mere men? For when one says, I follow Paul, another says, I follow Apollos, are you not mere men? What, after all, is Apollos? And what is Paul? Only servants through whom you came to believe, as the Lord has assigned to each his task. I planted the seed, Apollos watered it, but God made it grow. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who makes things grow. The man who plants and the man who waters have one purpose, and each one will be rewarded according to his own labor. For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field. You are God's building. By the grace God has given me, I laid a foundation as an expert builder. And someone else is building on it. But each one should be careful how he builds. For no one can lay any foundation other than the one already laid, which is Christ Jesus. If any man builds on this foundation using gold, silver, costly stones, wood, or straw, wood, hay, or straw, his work will be shown for what it is, because the day will bring it to light. It will be revealed with fire, and the fire will test the quality of each man's work. If what he has built survives, he will receive his reward. If it is burned up, he will suffer loss. He himself will be saved, but only as one escaping through the flames. Don't you know that you yourselves are God's temple? And that God's Spirit lives in you? Well, in the 21 years that Julian, as a matter of fact, it'll be 21 this July 1st, this week. In our 21 years of marriage, Julie and I have been homeowners for 3 of those years. We purchased a home at 601 Cherry Street, Anaconda, Montana, only 2 blocks away from the church I was serving. It was a modest home by today's standards. But we agreed it had some curb appeal. It was, hey, we like this house. It looked nice from the outside. For me, purchasing a home was sort of a big deal. I had never done that before. It sent the message that I was, for better or worse, serious about putting down roots in my new community. That's what happens when you buy a home. You get more stable. This was definitely a change for me. Not since proposing to my wife had I made such a big commitment to buy this house. I was always used to having a contingency plan. An escape plan, if you will. When things didn't work out, I needed plan B, ready to go. Call me cautious. Call me gun-shy, but don't call me stupid. If experience had taught me anything in life, it was that in this life, nothing is a sure thing. And that's true when you think about the world. Things vanish right before your eyes. They look so stable. And the next thing you know, they're gone. I knew going into it that the house buying process can be a big headache. I'm sure you folks have been through it at different times, buying a house. This is probably why I avoided it for so long. Never mind the fact that I had a serious lack of funds. I didn't have a lot of money, so how can I buy a house? The searching, the wondering, the paperwork to secure financing, this whole process, it can be, the emotional investment, the emotional turmoil you go through. Is this the house? Could this be the house of my dreams? I don't know. What does a real estate man say? He'll tell you all sorts of things to get you to buy. It can be really stressful. It's nothing like they show on TV. You watch those shows on TV, I can't stand those shows. And then there's the home inspection. Ever been through a home inspection? This is where you hand lots of your hard-earned money to a so-called expert who goes in and scrutinizes every corner of the property in hopes that he'll discover all the flaws before you finally pull the trigger and sign the papers. This is what's all wrong with your house. Oh, great. Where do I sign? I remember one house. We're ready to put an offer on it. This is back in Montana. When suddenly we received a deluge of rain that week, for an entire week, and as it turned out, we discovered there was a river that practically ran through the basement of the house. Now, that would have been great if I was buying Frank Lloyd Wright's Falling Water in Ohio, or where that's at, but that's not the case. Such is the life of a prospective home buyer. You just don't know what you're going to get yourself into. But here's the interesting thought about all this as I was sitting in the camper, working on my sermon, with the rain pouring down. Hopefully that there wasn't too many holes in my camper. The Apostle Paul was a home inspector in his own right. He was a home inspector. An appropriate job for a man who just described the Corinthian church. And he said, the church, because it's a field. It's a building. He's talking about the church. You are a church. You are the field. You are the building. He writes, we are God's fellow workers, speaking of the leaders of the church. But you are God's field, God's building. In fact, he went even further than that. The Apostle Paul rolled up his sleeves, donned his hard hat, clamped on the headlamp. He put the headlamp on so he could get a crawl around in the dark, spidery spaces of the house. So he could discover the raw truth about the structure that he was surveying. And what he found would have scared any real estate mogul away. No way. I'm not going there. I'm not going to buy that. Here's a report. First, here's a report. First you hand over your $500, and then he gives you a report. As a matter of fact, We looked at one house, and we had a home inspection done on that, and I showed it to the owner of the house and said, here's all, trying to negotiate a price or something, and, oh, can I have that report? Never saw the report again, so then they went and did all the repairs, and then it became too expensive to buy, so I didn't get that one. Anyway, back to the good news here. The person says, it's a new building. That's good. Corinthian church is a new church. The foundation is solid. The current owner has an impeccable track record for pride of ownership. It was good. Because God was the owner. That's why he had an impeccable track record. But here's the bad news, the inspector said. It's structurally weak. It certainly isn't ready for any new additions, and its overall design needs a serious overhaul. It's hampered by its disjointing and conflicting flow. Internal remodeling is a must, and it looks to be an extensive and messy job. Certainly not a job for the faint of heart. A fixer-upper, if I've ever seen one. That's what the home inspector said. That was Paul. That's what he said about the church. Now, you a do-it-yourselfer, maybe you're one of those people out there, you could do it yourself, or you could, you pick up your hammer and your saw and you go right to work and you can put in a new bathroom or something. I'm not that type of person. That just scares the living daylights out of me. I never do that. But this do-it-yourselfer, he may not be scared off by such an assessment, but Paul is not describing a house. He's describing a church. A church goes beyond its physical presence. A church is a spiritual entity. It's going to need spiritual help, but still the comparison of a church to a physical building, it isn't a bad one here. It actually makes some sense. After all, Paul uses the analogy to hopefully help the Corinthians, these churchgoers, admit their flaws, repent, and become better, more mature Christians. Don't we want to be better, more mature Christians? So sometimes, we gotta look at the truth and go, we need to change. That's why Paul gave the analogy, to hopefully help those folks. And that analogy that was put forth to the Corinthians, that should help us today. For example, both a house and a church, they have a physical aspect to them, don't they? They both take up space. Whether you're talking about a church building, whether you're talking about the human body as the temple of God, we take up space. It's measurable. We have certain dimensions. Some are tall, some are short. I'll stop there. And as I alluded to earlier, both a church and a house, they give off certain curb appeal. You could drive by a house and tell right away whether you would like to visit it or buy it or something. Oh, that looks nice. You could drive by a church and say the same thing. Is it a place you like to visit? Is the paint peeling off? Are the porch steps in disrepair? Is the lawn and the garden overrun with weeds? It tells a lot, doesn't it? About who lives there. These could be signs that either someone is too busy for their own good, or maybe they just don't care about the property. I don't know. Who knows? Unless you know their story. We don't want to be too quick to judge about that stuff. We've all had our moments in life when the things can be a bit overwhelming and the thought of even completing these little tasks, we just don't have the energy to do that. We need help. But the same can be said for the church and even in our personal lives. In other words, how is your curb appeal? Corporately and individually, how is it? Have we put our best foot forward? Have we set out the welcome sign that says open for business? Bless you. Do we have a smile on our face? Does our body language and demeanor invite people into the conversation about God? Or does it send off a signal that says, you know what, I really don't want to be bothered today, and I don't care, newcomers, I don't need to meet newcomers. And quite frankly, I'm too busy to catch up with the oldcomers. So we just kind of like, we send out the body language that says, leave me alone. But the initial impression we give off, that's only the beginning, isn't it? It's not enough to nod acknowledgingly in the direction of someone we barely know. Say, give the nod, cross the pews. Hey, good to see you here again. We must be prayerful and intentional in our interactions with people. When we do that, we pick up valuable information that will enable us to minister to them more effectively in the future. Some people we meet are going to need prayer. Others are going to need encouragement or a challenge or a job. So others are just going to need an old-fashioned hug. But we don't know until we decide to be invested and be in the moment with them. You have a friend who's a realtor? Everybody knows a realtor, don't they? Realtors always talk about building up home equity. Let's put money in your house. Invest in your house. It'll be worth more. It's the same with our relationships, isn't it? We invest in relationships, and hopefully the payoff is that they will be drawn closer to God, we'll be drawn closer to God and to each other, and this will make for a more stronger, more resilient church that can survive the challenging times. If we're strong, if we're resilient, if we're unified, we can survive challenging times. And when we do this, the most important thing about this is that when we do this, God will be honored and glorified. That's the most important thing. Yes, it's fun to fellowship and to pray with one another and to lean on one another and carry each other's burdens. That can be a challenge for sure, but in these activities, we can never forget the most important goal in that. God is honored. God is glorified in that. This is the way it ought to be. And the lingering effects of that is that we become more mature in Christ. And this really addresses the biggest complaint the home inspector Paul has about the Corinthian church. He says, brothers, I cannot address you as spiritual, but as worldly, mere infants in Christ. In other words, the best way I can put this is, you see, God moved into the house, but we still haven't given him the keys. I got to tell you a funny story. Julie's not here. So I'm dating. This is a good story for this young couple here, but... So I'm dating Julie. I don't know how long we've been going out. But anyway, it was the first night I was going to stay over at the Swanboro house. This is back in Oregon. So, of course, I didn't get to stay in the family level of the house. I got the basement, okay? I had to go in the basement. So I went to the basement, and I was okay with that until when I got down there, then they locked the door. Not only did I get to go to the basement, they locked the door, and I couldn't get back out. Anyway, we had a good chuckle about it afterwards. We're still not ready to trust our new owner, God, for that is what he is. Paul refers to the Corinthians not just as any building, but God's building. And not just as any field, but God's field. And to drive home the point, lest we forget, he writes out, he says, do you not know that you yourselves are God's temple and that God's Spirit lives in you? But we need to trust him. And that's where the rubber hits the road. And that's where we have a difficult time. What is the apostle suggesting here? Simply that if God is the owner of you and me, then we're obligated to live by his house rules. And the Corinthians were failing big time in this regard. They were being unruly, ungrateful house tenants. There's jealousy. There's quarreling among you, Paul says. I don't know if you ever lived in a situation where there's quarreling and jealousy. Let's face it, it's not fun, is it? If you're a parent, you probably had to deal with that sort of stuff. And the remedy, Paul says, is going to take more than the paint job. You just can't slap a coat of paint on it and say, everything is okay now. Your jealousy and your arguing go straight to the heart of the matter. Your lack of spirituality, your lack of Christ-likeness. You're focusing on mere men when your attention ought to be on Christ, because it's only God who makes things grow, Paul says. What is drawing your attention away from Christ? See, these Corinthians, these young believers, they were drawn away by maybe the charismatic teacher. Maybe one of them could sing better than the other one. I don't know. Maybe one could preach better. Maybe one walk better. I don't know. What you name it. But they were starting to divide up based on, oh, I like his teaching. I like that person's teaching over here. They were not focusing on Christ. What is drawing your attention away from Christ? We all know that we're all affected by this curse, so we can't sit here and say, oh, well, nothing draws me away from Christ. Then we're not being honest. We're all affected by this curse, and we can easily name the usual suspects, can't we? I can list them right now. I can say, well, maybe it's job, maybe it's family responsibilities, maybe it's health or finances or my possessions or my life goals. But when you think about it, will any of those elements ever leave our life? No. Do we want them to leave? Not really. Of course not. These things are what makes life life. Our job, our family responsibilities, our health. You know, I realize now as you become a senior citizen, you look forward to your doctor's appointments. I never understood that before, okay? When I'm young, it's like, I never go to the doctor. But now when you're older, it's like, hey, I get to get out of the house. I'm going to go and visit my doctor. We have a really good relationship. That's when you know you're getting old. I don't want to get old. I don't want to go see my doctor. But anyway, these family responsibilities, the job, the health, the finances, the possessions, the life goals, these are what make life life. We don't want to get rid of them. What I'm saying is that life happens and there will always be responsibilities. There will always be challenges. There will always be trials. There will always be diversions. But at the same time, we're always given a choice as how to react to them and how we can deal with them. That's the question. And the question, and it comes down to the choice of, am I going to deal with these things with God or without God? That's what it comes down to. We can live with it. Can we live life with God, or are we going to live life without God? And the wonderful thing is here, Paul chooses the latter. And he says, by the grace he has given me, I have laid a foundation as an expert builder. In other words, Paul chose to live a life under the refuge of God's grace. This is where Paul believed he could do the most good for God. This is where Paul believed he could participate in God's divine plan for humanity. This is how he was going to make a mark by representing Christ on earth. Paul knew that God's blueprint for humanity's restoration and salvation begins and ends with God's Son, Jesus. And he was the one who was going to take it to the Jews and to the Gentiles and to the ends of the world. This is where he would see and experience the glory of God and have life eternal. Life eternal, that's not just out there somewhere. It's right now. It's in this present moment. Life eternal. God invited him into this new existence when he met him on the road to Damascus. And now Paul was taking full advantage of this. No matter what the price tag, no matter what it was going to cost him emotionally and physically, he said, this is my new life because God invited me into it and I'm going to fully embrace it. And he says to the Corinthians, Paul says, and he says to you and me, join me in this. So he says, no more boasting about all these men, about men and the things of this world. He says, all things are yours. So stop your jealousy and your quarreling. The world or life or death or the present or the future, all are yours. No more comparisons necessary because you are in Christ and Christ is of God. So I close with this prayer that David prayed in Psalm 27. I pray that it be our prayer. One thing I ask of the Lord. One thing. Not two things. Not three things. One thing. This is what I seek. In other words, this is what my energy goes to. This is my goal. That I may dwell in the house of the Lord forever. All the days of my life. Not just the days when I finally breathe my last and they carry my body to wherever they're going to take it and my spirit leaves my body and goes to be with God in heaven. Those are wonderful days, but even this day, to dwell in the house of the Lord, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord, to seek Him in His temple. That was the psalmist's prayer. May it be our prayer. May it be the prayer of this church.